I remember in Singapore going on to a radio program, and that was Harold's doing, introducing us to the brethren in Singapore. And there was a radio program called Times of Refreshing. And I had heard that phrase before, but that particular day, it really got my attention. And it came to mind this morning because of our wonderful time together here, remembering the Lord. It is one of those times of refreshing. Whatever has happened in the week before, whatever is to come in the week ahead, we have been in and are yet in a time of refreshing. I like to ask people, where are you from, where are you at, and where are you headed? And the breaking of bread, of course, is looking back to remembering what the Lord has done and looking ahead to what he will do. And of course, in the meantime, there is the what he is doing. So it's all encompassing. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll continue to look back and look forward. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read at verse 11, just six or seven verses. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Then, now that one word, then, implies that something has occurred before. We haven't got time to consider all what the then is referring to, but it is referring to a marvelous time in heaven, which is yet to come, but a horrible time on earth, which is also yet to come. But this word then is a hinge word. It's a pivotal word. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself, notice the emphasis on himself, will rule them, that is the nations, he will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This passage, of course, is in reference to a coming day, but as we look at words, phrases in these verses just read, it's difficult not to have our minds go back to a bygone day. In keeping with this theme of looking back, looking forward. Notice the first phrase in verse 11, then I saw heaven opened. We think back to a day when the Lord Jesus was on that middle cross, but the heaven was not opened. It became dark. It was darkened for 3 hours. Over all the earth, what a time that must have been. Heaven was not opened. It was closed. And behold, we read here in verse 11 of a white horse. Well, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, he wasn't on a white horse, symbolic of a conquering general. He came in on a donkey. There's a big difference between a donkey, a beast of burden, and a white horse, a magnificent steed of valor and victory, a white horse. The white horse is in a coming day, the donkey was in a bygone day.
Amen.
And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In a coming day, the Lord Jesus will be rightly recognized as the way, the truth, and the life. And he will be called faithful and true. But in a bygone day, he was not called that. He was called a liar, a deceiver. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees, the religious elite, they said he was of their father, he was of his father the devil. He was demon possessed. Of course, then he turned and said, well, you're the ones who are of your father the devil. They were talking about their lineage back to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus took it past Abraham. And while he was called all kinds of things in a bygone day, and mocked and scoffed, in a coming day he will be recognized and called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges. This is speaking of a coming day. But when we consider a bygone day, the opposite is the case. He was judged in unrighteousness. We think of Pilate. We'll be referring to Pilate later. Pilate four times declared that the Lord Jesus was innocent. You talk about an opportunistic chameleon of a politician. We have a few of those around today. Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent four times. And then he said, I will therefore chastise him and release him. What kind of a politician declares someone to be innocent and then punishes them for no crime? He was judged in unrighteousness in a bygone day. But in the coming day, he will not be judged in unrighteousness. He, the faithful and true one, in righteousness, he will judge. You know, what a judge. God has appointed a man by which he will judge the world, judge sinners. And he's going to judge sinners in the coming day, but in that bygone day, he didn't make war. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. What tremendous divine restraint when he was being taunted by every force in play. And he opened not his mouth. And Pilate marveled. Even with Pilate's wife saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've had a dream about him. Just stay away from him. That was a wise prompting of a wise wife. Pilate, being a fool, did not heed that. And he continued to seek to heed and please the crowd. Not much has changed. We still have politicians like that today. And the Lord Jesus stood there in silence. He did at one point say, my kingdom is not of this world. Now you can imagine what's going through Pilate's mind. Here's this Jesus of Nazareth, this renegade carpenter, cult leader, wannabe hero, who has purportedly raised the dead, walked on water, given sight to the blind, forgiven sins, and so on and so forth. And others wanted to be in his presence because they wanted to see him perform certain miracles. To some people, King Herod, for example, Jesus was just a circus sideshow. And Herod wanted to catch his act. And we even have that in so-called Christendom where people will show up and do their act. And people will show up to venues to see the act. It's not the person of Christ they want. We think of the day when the Lord Jesus fed the thousands. And then when they followed him the next day, they were still looking for free lunch. They didn't want him. He presented himself to them, but they didn't want him. They wanted what he could give them. Now, this is a very important distinction. To this very day, people want eternal life. You ask anyone, would you like to live forever? I doubt you're going to get the answer no very often. Of course they want to live forever, but they don't want Christ. Pilate wanted to use Christ and somehow appease the crowd. See, Satan pushes the fear button. The Pharisees feared the people. The Pharisees feared Christ. They themselves were ruled by fear, and they sought to rule others by fear. I love to tell people that my action hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he stood before Pilate, knowing what was coming, he stood silent, and Pilate marveled. There's a hymn that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Oh, the restraint as he stood looking into the eyes of this political clown, this deceived individual who feared Caesar, he feared the people, now he feared Jesus. And this man is silent before him. And Pilate starts playing hardball. Don't you know who I am? I'm the big guy around here. I'm the big shot. I can play tough here. Don't you know what I can do to you? Jesus is not impressed. Do you know why? Because he fears nothing and he fears no one. Would you like to live like that? Where you fear nothing. You fear nothing. And you fear no one. Jesus was a lamb, as a lamb led to the slaughter. He knew the slaughter was coming. And he just stayed silent. That's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? When you are face to face with an adversary, and the accusation is false, and you know it, and you can easily prove, but you choose to be silent. That is a tough assignment. The whole cross, before, during, and after, was a tough assignment for the Lord Jesus, but he was up to the task. In a coming day, he will make war. He was the man of peace. He stood in silence, but there is a day coming when he will judge in righteousness and he will make war. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now let's keep the tenses straight. I know this word is not in the Greek, but this passage, of course, is still looking ahead, but John is seeing it as if it's in the past. You know, some of these movies today, they will say, March the 7th, 2000. And 15, and the movie proceeds. And it goes along for a while, and then before you know it, it says 3 years earlier. Then after a while, it's like 20 years later, and you're moving the shell game, trying to figure out, well, who's who, and what's what, and where's where. That's what the scriptures will do at times, and it's important to pay attention to where are we. So that happens in Revelation. He is saying here, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire, we were hearing of it earlier. Fire burns. And in a coming day, his eyes will be like a flame of fire burning. But in a bygone day, his eyes were burning, but not with fire, but with the salt from the sweat of his brow and the blood of his brow. The crown of thorns having been pressed into the brow, and the blood, which is salty, and the sweat, also salty, would be in his eyes burning, but not with fire. That was then. But this is in the coming day. In the coming day, his eyes will burn with flame of fire. And on his head were, in the coming day, many crowns. But in the past, there was just one crown. Just the one. And it was a crown of thorns. And that's a whole other subject. A crown of thorns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now this is in the coming day, of course. He will have a name which no one will know. This is a interesting, puzzling phrase, statement. We won't try to elaborate on it. But to say that if you were standing in downtown Toronto and you were addressing a group of people, you could say to them, have any of you heard of Jesus Christ? And most of the people, even newcomers to the country, will have heard the name Jesus Christ. Claudette and I, my wife of 45 plus years, we've had the privilege over a period of 10 or more years to teach English to young Asians, mostly Japanese. And Claudette is so good with the young Japanese girls, women. And one evening when she was going through the scriptures with them, speaking of Jesus Christ, one of the Japanese girls said to her, Jesus Christ, a real person? Oh, I thought that Jesus Christ, an English swear word. Now, why had she heard the name Jesus Christ? Because Satan despises the person of Christ. To the point, where he will induce unbelievers, God haters and Christ rejecters, to curse that name freely into the air. You know that, you've heard it. And people tell me that they've heard the name Jesus Christ. Of course, one man told me I hear it every day, sometimes from my own lips. But there's one name you'll never hear cursed. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never hear anybody say, in cursing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan knows that confessing Jesus Christ as Lord brings glory to God the Father, and that is why you do not hear people say, Lord Jesus Christ in person. They will say Jesus Christ. See, the powers of darkness know exactly who the Lord Jesus is. Amen. Think of Mark 1. I know we're a little off track here. Stay with me, I get way off track. Think of Mark chapter 1. There's a demon in the synagogue. The demon is in the synagogue. What's it doing in the synagogue undetected? That's another subject, isn't it? And the demon says to Jesus, addresses Jesus, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's an amazing statement. I smile and I chuckle every time I read that and say it. The demon says, he identifies the Lord Jesus accurately. You are the, not a or one of, or the holiest, you are the Holy One of God. And the demons tremble. Pilate didn't tremble. He should have, but he didn't. You know why? Because he had no idea who this man was standing in front of him. He had no clue. The day is coming when every person will know exactly who he is. He's the faithful and true one who judges in righteousness. He will make war with the flame of fire. And on his head will be many crowns, not just a crown of thorns. He will have a name that is the name that is above every name. He'll be clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name shall be called, it's called the Word of God. The Word of God. You know what a word is. A word is an articulated thought. If I just stood here and played charades with you, we wouldn't get very far. We use thoughts, which we put into words, which we communicate, which we send this way, so that you understand my thoughts. Now Isaiah tells us, God says to his people Israel, thousands of years ago, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. How much higher than the earth are the heavens? Incalculably higher. We cannot measure it. That's how far apart our thinking is from God's thinking. And hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And yet, he has sought to communicate to us, he has communicated to us in one word. We think of written word. There's many written words here. There are many spoken words, but God used one word, one single articulation in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Word of God. He is what God wants to say to all humanity and the powers of darkness as well. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven. Now this phrase conjures up all sorts of thoughts, conjures the wrong word. It brings to mind all kinds of thoughts because who are the armies in heaven? Well, again, it's so loaded that that's a subject for another time. Except that in the Old Testament, the word Yahweh is the Lord of hosts, meaning he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. I've been preaching and teaching on prophecy for at least the last year or more for evident reasons. And I don't know whether we get to it today, I doubt it. But you think of the news and what's going on with the Gentile nations who think they're running the show. This country thinks they're on top, this country over here, and back and forth. It's just a gong show waiting for God to fulfill everything he has decreed and declared that will take place. And all of those armies and Gentile nations will be defeated in very, very spectacular manner. But these armies in heaven are clothed in fine linen. Fine linen, righteousness. Fine linen, white and clean. The armies in heaven followed him. That's in a coming day. That's going to be a sight to see. The armies in heaven followed him. Because he'll be on a white horse, not a donkey. He won't be coming, entering Jerusalem in humility, heading for the slaughter of the cross. He'll be coming in power, victorious, King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering general. And the armies of heaven will follow him, but in a bygone day, things got to the point where nobody followed him. All he had was 12 disciples, 11 if you don't count Judas. And Peter said at one point, Lord, I will follow you to prison, to death. I'm in, count me in, you can count me in, I'm solid, I'm with you. You know what that was? That was a statement of good intentions. Just like when Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? And, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. What was that? That was his doctrinal statement. And a few seconds later, when Jesus said, Peter and the others, we're going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man is going to be abused beyond comprehension. Peter says, oh no, we can't have that happen. Now what was his motivation? Was it to protect the Lord Jesus from pain and suffering? Well, or was it to protect himself? Because see, Peter, well, you know, if that's going to happen to you, we're usually with you, so is that going to happen to me? We can't let that happen. What does Jesus say? See, Peter was opposing the word, the will, the way of God. Oh Lord, we can't let this happen to you. What does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Peter. No. He addresses the one who's really behind it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. There's no middle ground. You're either with me or you're against me. With me or against me. Peter deserted him. Garden Gethsemane, we heard earlier about Peter taking the sword, cutting off the ear. That was in a moment of heroic bravado. But when the chips really came down, Peter and all the others, all his disciples deserted him and fled. That's a military term. They didn't just neutrally slip away. They went over to the other side. They deserted him and they fled. In a coming day, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, will follow him on white horses. Now, verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That'll be the Gentile nations. Zechariah 14 and elsewhere. And he himself, no help from anybody else, you'll notice, he himself will rule them. How will he rule them? He will rule them with a rod of iron. What's the point of that? Iron is heavy, it's weighty. His rule will be heavy and weighty. He himself, no help from anyone else, treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. This is in a coming day, in a bygone day. He bore the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. What a contrast. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I had someone from the Watchtower Society, and in Ireland many years ago, as I've had many times before and since, and I said to him that at the name, I said that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's talking about the name of Jesus, the name of God. I said, Peter, you are going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Of course, he wouldn't do it. I said, but the Bible says you will. You will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ, whom you think is Michael the Archangel, the created being, you will confess him as Lord. Kurios, sovereign Lord of all. You will confess him. Recognize him as the one faithful and true, the creator of all things. And you know what he said? He said, ah, but it says it's to the glory of God, the Father. And I got down on my knees right there on the sidewalk, and I said, well, Peter, would you like to join me in bringing glory to God the Father? And let us together bow the knee and bring glory to God the Father and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was gone. Why? I will not have this man to rule over me. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. It'll be remotely from heaven while he's in hell. And by the way, I want to correct a common heresy that is circulating amongst Christians. There are some who believe and teach that Christians will spend eternity in heaven. That is not true. And there are others who believe and teach that unsaved people will spend eternity in hell, the lake of fire. That is also not true. That's a real heresy. Right about now, the elders are getting real nervous. You see, you can spend your money, you can spend your holidays, and one day you will spend your life. But you will never spend eternity. Eternity cannot be spent. Those who have been born again of the Spirit of God will forever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He was with us this morning. We shall forever be with him, but we will never spend our time with him. It won't run out. And the same is true for those who land in a place that they didn't even think existed. May God help us to rejoice in the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who loved us unto death, and the one who is coming again to receive us unto himself. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for that body that is seated at your right hand. It is a human body with marks of Calvary in the hands and the brow and the side and the feet. An eternal reminder to all of us of who he is and what he did. Oh, dear Lord, what an amazing thought. Help us to love him and to live for him all of our days until he comes. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.